Well, hey, how's everybody doing today? Good. Okay, good. There's a few people that are glad to be here on Father's Day. I want to say a special welcome to our fathers. Happy Father's Day to you all. You all matter. And I just want to commend you today to lead your family well, lead them in the gospel, which usually means repenting quickly and often, right? Can I get an amen from some fathers in the room, okay? We all know that we're not perfect. We need help. That's why we have wives, okay? So I just want to commend that to you today. Be grace-filled in what you do because of the grace you've been shown in the gospel. But one very practical thing you can do to lead your family this week is lead them to go all in on Kids Weekend with us, okay? So I do want to just make a commendation to you for that one more time. To be involved with us is Friday, Saturday, and Sunday for Kids Weekend. Lead your children to be here. Lead your family to be involved. You be involved. Serve. Do whatever you can. And that also goes for the rest of us as a church, okay? I just want to commend all of us. Make sure you're inviting young families with children, trying to give up your time, your talent to serve here on this weekend. It's going to be a really important weekend. It won't be a waste of your time. I promise you that. And I think that you'll see that you're going to make a huge impact. It's going to impact not just the kids and the families that are involved, but it's going to impact you too if you're involved. You're going to see how it changes your own heart and what God does in you. So I hope you guys will do that with us. Just want to start there. But we can go ahead and turn to Proverbs today. Proverbs 18 is where we're going to be if you want to turn there in your Bible or find it on your Bible app. We're going to talk about guarding our words today, all right? Uh-oh, I heard an audible gasp in the room, all right? Oh, man, all right. Well, just to give you a quick recap of what we've done so far, we've talked about what wisdom is. It's knowing what to do and doing it. It's not just knowing the right things, but it's also doing the right things that you know you ought to do. And if we're going to grow in that wisdom, then we need to set up guardrails for ourselves, right? Because they keep us on the path to life. And they keep us out of danger, so they direct us on the right way to go, and they protect us from danger. Wisdom is ultimately a heart issue, though. We talked about that last week some. We're learning to guard our hearts more than anything else in this. We talked about how we did that with our finances last week. Now we're going to talk about how we should do that with our words today. Now, how many of you guys know the old adage? This is classic. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We all know that's totally false, right? That's not true, is it? Because we all know that words can hurt us quite a bit. Now, I do want to say words cannot be equated to violence. I think I should say that in our culture today, unfortunately, okay? That's ridiculous. Ridiculous notion. I would just say words hurt us more than violence sometimes because they cut deep in our heart, don't they? They cut deep to the core of who we are. Words can be brutal, very brutal to us. We intuitively recognize that when we're angry with someone, what's our first weapon that we usually wield against them? It's what we say, right? Usually name-calling or choice adjectives that we use, all manners of cursing and foul language or perverse speech, if we want to say that, comes poured out of our mouth. Even in communist countries and these oppressive regimes around the world, what do they do? What do they take away first? What are the first rights that they take away from people? What do they censor, in other words? Communication and words, right? Certain things can't be said. Certain things can't be known. You either can't hear certain words, they get censored, so they keep you from certain information, or you can't speak certain words. You'll get in trouble if you do that. I mean, that's how missionaries get kicked out of countries all the time. Why do they do that? Well, because they know that words matter. Words have power. What you say actually matters. It changes the world in which we live. It shapes reality. So if you can control the words that someone hears or speaks, then you can control their reality in some sense. That's how powerful words really are. So what we're going to see today in Proverbs, and here's our main point if you're taking notes and you like to write things down, our words shape our world. This is not pastoral overspeak, okay? This is a reality. This is a fact. We all experience this every day. I'll tell you, if I hear an encouraging word from someone, it really doesn't matter who it is, that builds me up. It makes me feel good. It's like a cool drink of water on a hot day, right? It just makes you feel better. It can change your entire attitude. I'm likely to have a better day when somebody speaks kindly to me. I think you're probably the same way, but a harsh word, totally the opposite. If it's criticism, if it's a lie, I mean, that has the opposite effect. It can make me feel small and insignificant. It can make me feel sad. Even if it's not true, it doesn't matter. Just hearing the harsh word can change my day for the worse. I've lost sleep over words that have been spoken over me like that. It's hard to hear harsh words and negative things. Speaking something out loud just makes it more real. It's taking the intangible things in your mind and in your heart, and it's realizing them into the world in which we live. It's bringing them into reality. Gives it more substance, you know? I heard one pastor say this week that your words clothe your thoughts. They put substance to the things that you believe in your mind and in your heart. They realize your desires and your motives into the world. What's inside actually comes out. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Plain from Luke chapter 6, the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. That's a profound truth that we all know. What's in our heart comes out through our mouth, which means what you say to someone or about them, especially when they're not around, it's very telling about what's going on in your heart. Now, if you love someone, then that's going to show in what you say to them and about them. But if you hate someone or resent someone, that's going to be very evident in what you say to or about them. I know manifesting has become this thing in our culture now. Has anybody heard of manifesting? It's really weird stuff, okay? It's very pagan. It's not Christian at all. It's this idea that when you say things out loud, you can speak it into existence. You know, it's very prosperity gospel kind of thing, but not Christian. You know, it's like the pagan version of prosperity gospel, okay? If you just speak it, then it'll come about. If you really speak it, believe it, and all that kind of stuff. And it's, of course, a little bit of nonsense, but at the same time, there's always truth to some of those things. And the one thing that they get right in that is that what you say actually matters. What you say actually changes reality in some sense. Words bring death and life into the world. Our words do shape our world, so they at least get that part right. And get this, one recent study I saw said that people speak an average about 16,000 words per day. Okay, I think that the women speak more than the men on average. I won't say how much, okay? You guys can go look these numbers up yourself. But that's 16,000 opportunities that you have every day to either hurt or to help someone with your words, right? You can either tear them down or you can build them up. These are 16,000 moments that are going to frame how your day goes and the day of others around you when you speak to them. 16,000 moments for that. Let's try to get some guardrails up to learn how we can guard our words here today, because our words have power. They matter. Our words do shape our world, and they're going to shape the world around us. And so we're going to start in Proverbs 18 here in verse 4, and then we're just going to skip through this proverb, so try to keep up with me as I go through these, because we're just going to focus on the pertinent proverbs that are there. But we're going to do this in chapter 18 and a few other places. But here's chapter 18, verse 4. This is what it says. Wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. See, all this language is going to be so illustrative as we read through this. You can just imagine sitting beside a bubbling brook, what that's like, right? How peaceful it is. You guys all know what that's like. We have a stream that goes through our backyard. You know, if we sit down close enough to it, we can just hear the water rolling by. It's just so peaceful. It's beautiful, right? It makes you feel good. It's a well of deep waters, he says here. It indicates a source of life that never runs out. It's just a brook that will never run out of peace, security, and beauty. So wise words, speaking wisdom, it's an endless source of life and peace and beauty in the world. But then skip down to verse 6. It says, fool's words get them into constant quarrels. They're asking for a beating. Okay, we all know some people like that, don't we? The mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. So this is the opposite of wisdom, right? When you speak wisely, it leads to life and peace and rest and beauty. But when you speak foolishly, it causes arguments and ruins. We're going to see a lot of reminiscence with James and the book of James in the New Testament. Because he says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? It's the evil desires in your heart, right? Well, what's in your heart comes out through what you say. And it's very evident that the proverb writer here, the author, the king, he gets that. Because it causes quarrels, and he says not only causes fights with other people, but it's a trap for you if you speak foolishly. It traps those who are fools. He mentions rumors and gossip, right? They're like dainty morsels. You know, dainty morsels, a treat, something you delight in. So just to let you know, we got a groundhog problem in our backyard, and so our neighbor has two dry traps that he set out. What does he put in the dry traps? Dainty morsels for the groundhog, right? So far, he's only caught a raccoon, and he's caught why can't I think of the word? I see it in my head. Possum, thank you. Caught a possum. So he hasn't got the groundhogs yet. They're very smart. But but he's leaving dainty morsels in there that look good, right? That's what he's saying. These dainty morsels, they look tasty. They're like tasty treats, but they're a trap. They're going to lead us down a path of destruction. What we think is good is going to actually lead to death and destruction. Spreading false rumors, saying things that are either true in a hurtful way or untrue, or you're not sure if it's true, right? You're doing these things for personal gain. It's a trap, man. It's not only foolish because it causes division with other people and quarrels, but it's a trap for you. It's a trap for you. It hurts you. And then going to verse 13, it says, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Oh my, I'm sure we've all done this in our lives, haven't we? We've gotten incensed over something, you know, that's happened that we think it's just outrageous. Gets totally upset about this thing that we hear about. And so emails begin, text messages begin, you know, social media posts begin, only to find out a few days later that it wasn't exactly the way that we thought it was. It puts us to shame. We were foolish. We spoke before we knew all the facts. Sounds like the majority of news outlets today, doesn't it? Better to be the first to speak on something than to be in error in doing that than to actually tell the truth in a timely manner. The king says that's foolish, speaking before you know. But then verse 15, the mind of the discerning acquires knowledge and the ear of the wise seeks it. In other words, wise people are willing to listen. They're willing to internalize the truth before they speak. They were slow to speak, right? Slow to get angry. Again, James. They're willing to hear wisdom and to gather the truth first. James 1 says, be slow to speak, be quick to listen. That's discernment. That's being wise. That's guarding yourself, guarding your words before you speak. That's what the wise do. And then verse 20, we'll stop here and kind of get into some explanation. But it says, from the fruit of a person's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He's filled with the product of his lips. So he's making a play on words here. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is very interesting. You guys can write this down because this is the crux of the issue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want you guys to say that with me since we're talking about speaking things out loud, okay? You ready? I'm going to count to three. You say it with me. You ready? One, two, three. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You guys believe that? I mean, that's what this says. I want you to think about that. Meditate on that. You can speak death to someone or you can speak life, but there's really no in between there. Your words will shape your world by affecting both you and the people around you. So let's talk about how that works out in these two big categories, affecting you and affecting others around you, starting with how your words affect others around you, okay? Your words affect others. They just do. You can speak life, you can speak death. And if you don't think your words can be deadly to someone, or if you don't think words in general have that power, I think you're underestimating the power of words. Words have started wars. Words have led to murder or suicide. Words are powerful. They can lead to life and death. So don't underestimate the power of words. They absolutely have that power. Think about how helpful it is when a friend encourages you. When you hear a kind word, a loving, an affirming word, all of these things, when you hear something positive, think about how helpful it is. It doesn't really matter who it's from, does it? Sometimes one kind word's all you need to just keep you going, especially if you're having a bad day or a bad season of life. It doesn't matter who it's from. I remember working at the pregnancy center in Greensboro, and we would see women come in all the time. They're checking their options. They found themselves in an unplanned pregnancy. And I remember hearing from so many of our volunteer advocates that all they needed to do for some women, probably most of the women, was sit them down and say, listen, you're valuable. You can say no to someone if they want to engage you in a sexual way. You have power. It's your body. You can, because you have value, you matter. Listen, some of the women have never heard that before. They've grown up in a household where they're treated like property, or they're treated like they're less than. Some of the women would just break down and cry just because somebody told them that they were loved, that God valued them. That's how powerful words are for some people. They just need that word of affirmation. They need that word of value and love. And when they hear that, it can be life-changing for them. I've seen it happen over and over and over again in people's lives as a pastor. But think about how harsh words can make you feel. It has the opposite effect, right? When somebody says something that's not true about you or that may be true, but they do it in a really hurtful way. They do it to hurt you. Man, that's especially true for kids too, right? So let me take this time as fathers, Father's Day, to think about how fathers, your words do really matter, right? The way that you speak to your children, the words that you speak, it makes such an impact on their life. The only words they hear you say are negative, chastising, angry, out of control, emotional, whatever it might be. If that's the only thing they hear from you, then it's not only going to affect your relationship with your children, but it's going to affect them personally. They're going to grow up thinking that they have something wrong. They're going to grow up with guilt and shame. They're going to grow up with these negative thoughts, thinking they're not enough. Yeah, this is the definition of what daddy issues are like, right? That's usually what people call it in our culture today. You can't just speak correction to your children, though they need that at times. But the problem is we'll swing too far the other direction. This is how it always works, right? We're either on one side or we're on the other, extremes. So the other side of that is to not speak any correction at all. You know, we'll just only say affirming things and positive things and overwhelming, even when it's not true. We're just trying to build our children up, and the only thing they hear from us is positive. They're never corrected. Well, that's going to turn your child into a narcissist, isn't it? Somebody who thinks they can do no wrong, thinks they are perfect. You got to find balance in how you're speaking to your children. You got to do both at the right time and in the right way. That's part of wisdom. Your words, how you say them, when you say them, that matters. So if you want your words to speak life and build others up rather than tear them down, then there's two main components to that. You have to speak truth, but then you also have to speak truth in appropriate ways at appropriate times. And so let's break this down. Just like we said a few weeks ago, it starts with that moral foundation of truth. Okay, so let's start there. Truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. You can write this down. Speak what's true to build trust. Speak what's true to build relational trust with others. I'll tell you, parents, I hope you know this, but your children can sniff out when you're lying to them. They just can. They have a sense about that. Everybody kind of knows it. Children know it, okay? So we need to practice telling the truth to them. And I know that sometimes we're tempted to do things that are maybe underhanded, or just because we don't want to explain something, or we don't want to, you know, go into detail, or we don't want to say, hey, you're not old enough for that yet. I'll explain it to you later, or whatever. We'll just lie. And I want you to understand that that has detrimental effects, because I'll tell you what, I found out the tooth fairy wasn't real the hard way, okay? I'm just going to let you know right now. It was traumatizing. Now, I don't want my parents to be embarrassed about it at all, but I woke up one morning with this big hairy hand under my pillow when I'd lost a tooth the night before, and it was just like destroyed my world, okay? I mean, I'm still not over it. That's how bad it is. Very traumatizing when you find out that none of that's real, okay? You're just like, man, I don't know what's real in reality anymore. I mean, the tooth fairy, this magical fairy with wings, if it's not real, then am I even real? Are we in the Matrix? You know, I mean, it's you know, traumatizing when kids find out that their parents don't always tell the truth. And I hope you realize, trying to be funny, okay? Trying to make a joke of it. But I do think that at the end of the day, when you don't tell the truth to your kids, it not only affects your relationship with them, but it affects them, and it'll change the way that they live their lives as they grow up. How and what you say matters to your children. Because if you can't trust someone, if you can't both agree on the objective reality of things, then how can you trust? How can there be trust? If you both have completely different realities in which you are operating, it's almost impossible to have a deep relationship or a meaningful relationship. I mean, you can have some kind of surface relationship, maybe, but it's certainly not going to be authentic. It's certainly not going to be real, because there's no foundation of trust there. The reason God delights in truth is because it leads to trust. The reason it's an abomination, he detests it, is because it hurts people when we don't speak the truth. There's got to be that foundation. You can't trust what's not true. Maybe we have such a fatalistic approach to truth now because in our culture we see it's just total chaos. Who do you trust? Who do you not trust? Can we trust our leaders? Can't we trust them? Can we trust companies? Can't we trust them? Listen, that's all the more reason for us to hold on to what's true and to speak it ourselves, because somebody has to. Somebody has to speak what's true, because just like kids can, people around us can sniff out what's not right and when something smells funny. If it's not real, it's usually pretty apparent, unless they just don't want to see it. You know, being truthful is just so important in a relationship, but eventually reality will win out, even if somebody just wants to put the blinders on and say, well, I don't care what's true. They do. They can't avoid reality forever. It will catch up to them at some point. So speak the truth. And that builds trust and that builds relationships. probably so much more we should say there, but the key to being wise isn't just telling the truth, and I think this is the balance of wisdom. It's not just speaking truth. It's actually knowing when and how to speak the truth, okay? That's what the Proverbs are getting at here. If it was just about truth, then we'd have the Ten Commandments, and that's all we'd need. Yeah, it's the ninth commandment. Don't bear false witness to your neighbor. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Okay, well, that's not quite enough. Remember, we talked about this. Morality is not enough. You got to have wisdom when you do this as well. Listen to a few of the Proverbs from Proverbs 15. It says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness." It's repulsive, right? "Gentle words are a tree of life, gentle, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words." Here's what you can draw from that. You can write this down. Learn how and when to speak the truth. Learn how and when to speak the truth. Yeah, let's speak what's true. But if we do it harshly, it's not only foolish, but it's wrong. It's sinful. Because out of your mouth comes the overflow of your heart. What's in your heart comes out. And if you're wielding the truth like it's some kind of bludgeon for people, man, that's not a heart of love. That's not a heart of building up. That's a heart of hate. That shows something's going on in here that you need to deal with. So I want to be really clear on this, because there's a movement of Christians right now who think God calls us to be truthful no matter what, and people's feelings be damned. No, no. I don't think Jesus took that approach. And the Proverbs certainly are not telling us to take that kind of approach. Christians cannot use truth like it's a sword and just cut people down. It shows a heart of hate. And that's certainly not the kind of heart that God has for us. We just read it right here. Gentle words are a tree of life. Gentle words build up. If you really want to speak life to someone, then the truth isn't enough. You got to do it in the right way, the right time. You got to speak gently. I mean, how many times did it say gentle here? We have to learn how to speak the truth in a way that builds up, not tears down. It's one thing to say something like, sorry, it was on my mind this week because I went to a fundraiser for the pregnancy center here in Roanoke, but it's one thing to say abortion is murder and murderers are going to go to hell. It's one thing to say that to somebody, and it's a whole different kind of thing to say, listen, I know that you feel like you have to have an abortion. I know you think it's your only option, but we're here to help. It's not your only option. Come and talk to us, and we can help you through this circumstance. They're both founded on the same moral reality, that life is valuable, both the life of the mother and the life of the child. But one is a totally different approach. One, I would say, is the biblical approach. It's not just what's true, because one's true, generally speaking, on the surface. The other one's true in a much deeper way about the heart of God and what he wants for us. So how you say things matter. My wife says this all the time. It's not what you said. It's how you said it, right? It's the tone, right? It's how you deliver it. How we speak truth matters. You need to understand that. Some people just don't want to hear the truth, so there's that. Totally get that. Doesn't matter how you deliver it. Doesn't matter how winsome you are and how you speak. Doesn't matter what you say. They will not hear the truth. Okay, some people are like that. But listen, them receiving what you're saying is not up to you, but how you're delivering it is. That's in the realm of your responsibility. And God holds you accountable for what you say and how you say it. So I think we need to understand that what we say is important, but how we say it is also important. Then we need to learn when to say it, when to speak the truth, because truth at the wrong time can also be just as damaging. Verse 23 said, everyone enjoys a fitting reply, apt. It's got to be fitting. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Now, I know for me, I love getting feedback on sermons. I really do. So I love hearing all of the good things, especially, you know, like, man, that was so life-changing. I'm glad how you said that, all that. Love that. Believe it or not, I do like the negative feedback. I'll take that because it helps me grow and get better. I want to hear that, but listen, I don't want to hear it right after I preach it, okay? Hint, hint, okay? Just letting everybody know. I'll take the negative feedback later because there's something about the timing that makes a difference, right? I don't know what it is, but I'm much more likely to receive negative feedback when it's further away from whatever that thing was that I need negative feedback on. I think we're probably all the same way. Time just matters. Time kind of heals, time helps. Whatever it is, when you say things matters. Husbands with pregnant wives have probably learned this the hard way, okay? We all know, husbands, that when your wife's 37 weeks pregnant and she's like, do I look big in this outfit? That's not the time to tell the truth, because the truth is, yes, you do look big. You're pregnant, okay? You've got a massive belly right here, okay? It's true. You don't ever say that, though, right? She's looking for affirmation. She's looking for encouragement. She's looking for you, not to tell the truth in that moment necessarily, but to tell her how beautiful she is, because that's true too, right? The timing makes a difference. Don't use that moment to say something that you're going to regret, okay, and that you can't take back. If your kids are having a meltdown, it's probably not the time to speak the truth to them. In that moment, when they're melting down, they need discipline, because they need discipline to come out of that emotional state. They don't need words yet, okay? After they've calmed down, after the discipline has occurred, then you can explain to them, why did this happen? Why did I have to discipline you? Why did you go into this state? Then you can have rational conversation. The timing matters. Or when somebody loses a loved one, I think this is one that we all deal with and we've all seen go wrong in so many ways. You know, so many Christians just want to say, well, God's sovereign, it's God's will. Technically true. That's not the time to speak the truth, brother or sister, okay? Sometimes somebody who's grieving just needs you to grieve with them. They don't need words at all. They just need your presence. They need you to commiserate with them. They need love and affirmation, all these things to be built up. They don't need your words in that moment. So we have to learn how and when to speak what's true if we want to be wise, okay? I'm sure you guys can think of a plethora of other different ways you can apply that to life, or you've seen that done wrongly or whatever. We need to understand that our words affect and shape our world and the world of others. So the second big point for today that I want to make here, we could spend hours on talking about that, how your words affect others, but your words also affect you. So let's move on to this now, because what you say affects you too. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. It's almost like when you speak whatever sinful thing your heart feels, I don't care what your intent was when you spoke it, if it came out, it's coming from the heart. We just need to recognize that. When you say something, and you say it a certain way, or you say it a certain moment, or you say it, and it's cutting, I mean, it almost solidifies the sin that's within your heart because it's coming out into reality now. But if you say something kind and gentle, man, it's uplifting to you. It makes you feel better because you're in right relationship with someone. There's communication that's going on that's loving. You're able to delight in God and His ways and be righteous, which doesn't mean just being good and doing the good things, right? We've talked about this. Righteousness means being in right relationship. Words, affirming, building up words, loving words, that helps in righteousness because you're in right relationship with God and with other people, and it makes you feel a certain way. It shapes your world. So if you go around saying, you know, ugly things, that's going to change how you view yourself and others. If you go around saying you're worthless and that you're horrible, you're at least going to feel that way. It's not true. You're not worthless, and maybe you are horrible, so maybe that's true. I don't know. I mean, because we're all sinful, right? But it's likely going to cause you to spiral deeper and deeper down into that, is it not? Because you're saying it out, you're living it, it's becoming more tangible, you're putting clothes to your thoughts. If you say you're a coward, you're probably going to always act like one. If you say you're a pervert, you're probably always going to act like one. If you say you're an angry person, then you're probably always going to struggle with anger. I mean, it's just, if you say these things, and that's who you are, and that's what you're saying is true, then it's probably going to be true for you. And that's just kind of how it works. Because your thoughts put clothes, your words put clothes to your thoughts, right? So it's coming out into reality, and then that reality affects how you feel and what you believe. So it's just like this cycle that occurs. Your words really are that important. Listen to what James, one of the authors of the New Testament, writes about this. He talks about how our words and what we speak, it impacts our lives. He says, indeed, we all make mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. But in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Wow. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. That's the situation that we're in here. Our words will shape the reality that we're in. It'll shape our world. The problem is that none of us can guard our words perfectly. He says that right here. If anybody could tame their tongue, they'd be perfect in every other way. Are you perfect? I know I'm not. We can't, it's hard. We can't, how do we do this? The speech that we have comes from the overflow of our wicked and poisonous heart. It's like a fire burning deep within us that catches the entire forest around us on fire. It spreads. We all speak evil things at times. It hurts ourselves, maybe more than others, even though it is hurtful to others, and we're trying to be hurtful sometimes because you say things you don't mean or you say things you do mean in order to hurt. And while it hurts other people, man, it hurts you more. It hurts you because it's coming out of your heart. It's showing what's really going on inside. The wicked are trapped by their own words, but the godly escape such trouble. It traps you. It shows you what's really happening. The problem is our own words condemn us. That's the problem. The problem is that what you speak condemns you because it shows what's going on. It shows your hand, in other words. You can't hide it. It's a trap. It confronts us with the reality of what's really going on in us. We commit murder in our heart when we say angry and ugly things. We commit adultery in our heart when we say perverse and sexual things. We envy others and wish them ill will in our heart when we say, I wish I had what so-and-so had. I mean, you see how all these play out, right? You just apply it to your life and whatever you're struggling with in your life. When we say things like, I really hate that guy, or what an idiot, or we say things that are perverse about people's bodies and how they look, what we'd like to do to them, whether it's good or bad, I mean, we're just trapping ourselves. We're digging ourselves into a hole that we cannot get out of because the overflow of the heart comes out of the mouth, you see? What things have you said this week that you know are from a sinful place in your heart? Do we all speak death? We cannot get away from it. That's what he says. He's basically saying, there's no hope. You will speak this way because your hearts are wicked and deceitful. The thing is, though, the gospel gives us some hope. There's no hope unless God steps in. And God has stepped into the world. He's spoken some things over us, as a matter of fact. Because it says here in this proverb, we're trapped by our own words, but the godly escape such trouble. And you look in and say, well, how can I be godly if I'm always saying things that are, you know, leading to death? If I'm always saying negative things, if I can't control my speech sometimes, how can I be godly? Well, the thing is, God has made us godly. He's made us righteous. That's the whole idea here. The godly can escape trouble because we can be declared godly by God himself. The beauty of the gospel is that through our words, we might be condemned, but through God's word, we can be saved. Isn't that the beauty of it? I mean, I love this. God's word saves us. That's the beauty of the gospel. Do you guys remember the Isaiah 6 passage that we talked about back in February? If you weren't here, you ought to go back and listen to this. One of our Send Sundays. But I think it's so pertinent to what we're talking about right here because in that Isaiah 6, chapter 6 passage, what ends up happening is that it's kind of, he has this vision. You know, there's a lot of crazy stuff that goes on in Isaiah, okay? So he has this crazy vision, and he sees the train of God's robe enter into the temple. And the temple is this massive thing that he's looking at. There's so much glory. There's beauty. There's angels everywhere flying around, all this kind of crazy stuff. And what you get the sense of and what you realize is that in this vision, the temple really represents the whole world. And it says that Isaiah sees, he's like a fly on a wall, kind of. He's looking in and he sees God enter into this temple and he sees the train of God's robe, which just talks about his glory and his majesty. He couldn't handle seeing the rest of God, in other words. He sees the train of his robe filling the entire temple. And when he's confronted with just that little bit of God's glory, he despairs. He says, woe is me. I'm undone. He just sees just a little glimpse of God's glory. And he's like, I'm going to die. I'm a man of unclean lips. And what God is doing in this vision is calling Isaiah to speak for him on behalf of him, God, to Israel and to the rest of the world. And he sees God's, just a glimpse of God's glory, and he's like, I'm undone, I can't. My lips are unclean. He thinks he's gonna die. He knows he deserves it. He knows how wicked and sinful he is when he's confronted with God's glory. And yet what God does, he doesn't destroy him. This is the crazy surprise of grace that we've talked about. The surprise is that he has an angel fly over with a coal that's picked up from the altar. And he takes that coal and touches it to the lips of Isaiah. He says, "Now you're cleansed of all unrighteousness." See, what God does is he takes the coal from the altar of his sacrifice, and instead of destroying us for what we say, he cleanses us from what we've said and done and what we will say and do. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness for all time. And what he's saying is that he's made a real way for that to happen. This was a vision for Isaiah. See, Isaiah saw this and he thought, Jesus is the way that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Listen, I've said this over and over again for the last couple of weeks. I've referenced John's gospel every week now. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He goes on to say that Jesus is that Word. He is the Word of salvation, the Word that saves us. He came to speak life into us. When we were dead in our sin, when we could do nothing but speak death over ourselves and over others into the world. And he came and said, "Now I'm going to cleanse you of all unrighteousness." He touched us. And when he touches us, he cleanses us from those things. He touched our lips with the coal of his own altar of self-sacrifice. And he made us right before God. Our words condemn us, but God's word makes us right. You can write this down as well. Jesus is God's perfect word made real. He put clothes to God's words and thoughts and desires. God desired for us to be made right with him. He desired for us to be in heaven with him. And so he put that into reality through his word made flesh, Jesus Christ. What was in God's heart came out and made his thoughts and desires a material reality for us. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to speak. He could have spoken condemnation over us, right? But he didn't. He actually came and was condemned on our behalf. His word made flesh, came into this world and spoke life instead of death. You need to understand that God's not speaking condemnation and destruction and death over you today. He is speaking. He has spoken, and he is speaking life over you today. We know that for a fact because he sent Jesus into the world for us. And Jesus is God's living proof to us that he's not against us. He's for us. He is the word that he's spoken over this world, over this creation for us. And it's a word of love. It's not a word of condemnation. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. Don't let religion or don't let our culture tell you that God is angry with you and he hates you. He does not. He doesn't want you dead. He wants you built up. He wants you alive with him forever. God's spoken such a word of love over you that it not only created our world that we live in at the very beginning, but it's now shaping the world that you live in and what you believe about yourself and about others. And if you believe this word of love that he's spoken to us in the gospel, and it's going to change everything for you. It's going to radically transform how you view life, how you live life. It's going to change everything. Now, when somebody says something untrue about us, if we're in Christ and we believe his word over us, we don't have to worry about their words over us, right? Yeah, it's going to hurt. We're going to grieve over that. It's going to, you know, affect us for a moment, but then we can remember, God's spoken something different over me. I don't have to worry about what they've said. When somebody tries to tear us down with their words, we can go to God's word and know that we can be built up. He's building us up as we go to his word. If somebody tries to hurt us with their words, tries to cut us down, we can be built up. And we know that when we try to hurt someone with our words, when we try to cut someone down, when we say things that, again, we either don't mean or we do mean in the worst of ways, God can forgive and cleanse us. He can make our speech new because of what he's done in Christ. And listen, when you know God's love, it changes you. And so that's why we encourage you guys. One of the first steps in practicing the Christian way is getting into the gospel. We say five things here, right? Gospel, gather, groups, give, and go. If you've practiced those five things in your life, you will grow in maturity. You will grow closer to God and to others. We always start with the gospel, because if you don't know who you are in him and what he's spoken over you, the rest of it's just religion. The rest of it doesn't matter. You've got to know, you've got to believe what he says. If you're here and you've never believed that good news, man, I want to call you to believe it today. You can. Man, maybe you've just been coming around for a few months now or whatever the case is for you, and you're starting to believe. You're like, man, I do think I believe that. I don't think I've ever heard it this way before. I don't think I've ever heard. I thought it was just you do the right things. You got to believe the right things to do the right things. And that's what the Christian life is all about. And listen, as you've gotten in the Bible with us, you've realized that that's not what God's word says. His words to us don't tell us just to do harder, try harder in our lives, do more. That's not what it says, right? His word tells us that we can do nothing and he's done it all for us. Jesus in my place. He's taken our place. He died for us. He rose from the dead so that we can raise from the dead with him one day. That's the truth of God's word to us. Man, if you just believed that recently, or maybe you're believing it for the first time today, I want to call you to the next step for you, which is baptism. Because when you believe, when you put your faith in him in a real way and it changes everything, you believe his word over you, man, you're going to declare that with your words over the world. This is what Romans 10 says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. One believes in their heart, resulting in righteousness, right relationship with God. One confesses with your mouth, resulting in salvation because it's real now. Your words put flesh to it. It's real for you. Man, if you'll do that today, you can be right with God and you can leave here new, transformed, changed. But I would call you to take that step of baptism, which is your step of obedience when you believed. Jesus himself got baptized. He did that so that he could declare to the world that he was the Savior. Now, we're not the Savior, right? But he told us to follow him in baptism so that we can follow him in the rest of our lives. It's our first step of obedience in following Jesus is the way we say it here. It doesn't save us, but it certainly does put flesh to the belief and the confession that we've made. And so we're going to be baptizing here next week after Kids Weekend. Now, we're really hoping that some of those will be kids, that they'll have heard the gospel for the first time and they'll believe. But I'm asking you, is it time for you to get baptized? Is it your moment to confess, not just with your mouth, but with your entire life, that I follow Jesus as my Lord? Man, if that's you, I want to call you to do that today. We have that baptism card on your seat that you should fill out and drop in the buckets on the way out or give to one of our prayer counselors up front at the end of this as they pray over you. If you need help walking through that and understanding that, we're going to have prayer counselors up the front after the service that would love nothing more than to pray with you and talk with you through that. And for the rest of us who already are baptized, you're already following Jesus, you're trying to be obedient to him, you know you're not perfect, but you're relying on his grace every day and the word that he's spoken over you, that good news about Jesus, man, let's push to share that good news with others. That's what we need to do this week. Because how are we going to speak life over others if we're never able to speak the gospel to them? The word of life that has changed us. We've got to let this sink deep down into our heart so that we're willing to share that word of life with other people. Because if we're not willing to do that, then we need to check our heart. Do we really believe God's word in us? I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm trying to get you to, all of that. I don't want you to doubt your faith, but listen, I want you to be challenged. Are you speaking life over people, first of all? Are you building them up? But then are you speaking God's word of life over them and sharing the gospel with those who desperately need to hear it? Our words shape our world, guys. And we have an opportunity to partner with God in how the world is shaped as his church, as his people. So let's do that this week as we remember what he's done for us. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this word today. Your words, you give us words. You've communicated with us. You didn't leave us to wonder what you expect of us, and what you expect is that we simply give our lives to you. We believe in you and what you've done for us. And we live with gratitude now because of that. We confess with our mouth, we believe it, but then we live it out by simply remembering every single day the gospel, the good news about Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. He's the word of God made flesh. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending your son into the world. Help us today to believe that our words matter now because your word mattered to us. Thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to share your word with others. And I pray that we would this week. Pray that we would invite people to Kids Week. I pray for Kids Week, God, that it would radically transform some kids in this church, but also some people in this community that have never heard the gospel before. They bring their kids. They hear the gospel for the first time on Sunday, and they are radically changed. God, I pray for some baptisms next week. I pray that you'll call people to step out in obedience. Pray that you would move in them to do that. God, help us as a church to come around them, to love them, to speak words of life, not words of death. Help us to do that in our community, in our families, in our life, for our own sake as well as others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you.
But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.